comes from the book of Psalms. Psalm 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." We have that coming out to you in a number of different translations over the week as you get to look and see the different matters of that. So it's a wonderful verse. I remember it from being a boy and being inside a church setting where we grew up. I grew up, was there every week. You had to throw up to miss. And so I was at church every week. And they would sing regularly just a little chorus that basically carried forth this whole concept. And it just said, "Cast your burdens upon the Lord and He shall sustain you. I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. He has delivered my soul in peace." And then it had hallelujah. And then it went over to Psalm 27. And it was just a great, and I heard that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So this week as I was praying about what verse to choose for the week, the Lord brought that song back to my mind. And so that's the verse. And today I'd like to just talk with you about a concept. And the concept is how to handle the burdens in life. Because all of us have burdens. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
I mean, they're all different types. They come in assorted shapes and sizes and reasons. But we all have burdens that come along, difficult places, places that are hard in our lives. And this psalm that David wrote is a wonderful psalm to share with us about what to do when burdens come. Now, his particular burden came from a particular source that will be different than yours. You know, one of the interesting things about the Scriptures is that God shows us the people of the Scriptures in all their humanness. If you read books, or if you read stories written from antiquity, all of their heroes never had any flaws. All the heroes were perfect. But when you read in the Scriptures about the heroes of the Bible, except for Jesus, everybody's got flaws. Everybody has problems. I mean, Abraham lied about Sarah and she went into a harem and God had to deliver her. And he did it twice. That's pretty rough. Isaac showed major favoritism for one of his boys, caused major hassles within the family. Jacob lied and stole from his brother. I mean, you know, and those are the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they messed up big time. You get to Moses, and he killed a guy in his own, just with his bare hands. Different people along the way. You have Gideon, who did such a great job of handling the Midianites, wonderful things, but at the end, Gideon messed up in his life. You have Samson, remember him? The guy who God gave phenomenal strength to defend the nation of Israel against the Philistine raids that were taking place. And yet he was constantly going against God's way. And time after time after time, God shows His people as people who mess up, who sin, who don't follow God. And David's no exception. Greatest king of Israel. And yet he made decisions, and with those decisions came consequences. And we live in a day where a lot of people don't put together the choices that you make and the consequences you'll receive. But the Scriptures have it plain. It says, whatever you sow, how does it end? You'll reap. Which is a lot better presentation than the world's whatever goes around comes around, because that's kind for kind, or karma in the Hindu culture, kind for kind. In the biblical presentation, if you plant a seed, you don't get one piece of corn, one ear of corn. You get more than one ear of corn. You get more than one tomato. You get more than one of anything that you plant, because that's just the way of nature. And so if we mess up, there are consequences. If we live righteously, guess what? There are consequences. Do you understand that? And so how we live carries forth the consequences of life. David's life changed overnight. The reason for him writing this psalm is because of an event that happened that was earth-shattering for him. David's a mighty warrior. At this point in juncture, he's older. He's probably in his 60s. And overnight, a coup came up. You know a coup? It's where people move and gather military power to come in and overthrow the reigning administration. And that's what had taken place. It had been in the plan for a number of years, and finally the day came for its execution. The bad part is, the person leading the coup was David's son. He gathered military people around him, and David's on the run. And as he runs to get away from the situation, he doesn't know who is going to be on his side. Yeah, he could have stayed and fought, but then blood would have filled the streets of the city of Jerusalem, that special place that God had set aside. And David didn't want that happening. So instead, he gathered his mighty men, men of valor, men who had served with him over the years, and other people that they brought along, and they left the city of Jerusalem rather than having it destroyed. Have you watched the wars that have taken place over the last decades? You don't go into an area and have war there without the city just being decimated. I mean, Beirut used to be a thriving, fabulous place. It was a tourist place because you could go in Lebanon to the coast and then take a drive up into the mountains to go skiing on the same day. It's just a wonderful country, and now it's war-torn and just terrible. Well, David didn't want that happening in Jerusalem. To be sure, they didn't have the artillery shells we have today, but that doesn't matter. Fire burns real well, and destruction would have happened. So David leaves. His son had betrayed him, and his chief counselor, the guy who sat in his cabinet, had gone with David's son. And David's upset. Can you imagine? I mean, in the morning, you're a king. In the afternoon, you're running for your life with these people. And he didn't know who was going to be for him or who would be against him. And we come into the psalm. Now, the psalm's divided into several different parts, and I'd like to read it for you and then gain some nuggets from it as we look through it. In this difficult, difficult time, like I said, there's the historical backgrounds found. If you want to read it sometime, you can read it in 1 Samuel 16, where Absalom and his son rebels. You remember Absalom was the brother of Tamar? And Tamar had this horrible event take place where one of David's sons raped her. And David did nothing. David did not respond. David did not punish his son. David did not take care of the honor for Tamar, who was raped. There should have been something done, but instead David chose to do nothing. And because of that, Absalom, Tamar's brother, killed Amnon, the boy who raped his sister. And that started this whole process. Well, Absalom is leading the rebellion. And Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, has joined with the other side. So in the midst of all this, as David is leaving, he contemplates on this, he puts some things together, and later on they turned it into a song that was played on all their radio stations. Because this is how their music went. Well, no radio stations, but people sang the songs of David. And so this became a song. In the first part of the song, the first 8 verses of the song, David talks about the agony of the burden. Listen to the words. I'm going to start reading. This is Psalm 55. And I'm going to start reading from our verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Well, you get the feeling of David, don't you? I mean, he's crying out to God. I mean, because this thing just hit him. And all of a sudden, his world is changed. Because situations can happen like that in all of our lives, right? All you need is a phone call, and life changes completely. And so David had this, he's just crying out, Lord, he's just there before the Lord. Give ear to my prayer. Don't hide yourself from me. He's just, God, I need your help at this time. And then he talks about the fear that he has. Because it happens to us, doesn't it? I mean, here David is a mighty man of valor. David had been at war. He had dealt with that. But you know, these things that come up and hit us, when they hit us when we're blind to them, we don't know they're coming. All of a sudden there comes that rush of adrenaline, that fear of life, because David was being threatened. I mean, they would have killed him. Absalom would have had him killed if he had been caught. And so David understands that. And he understands the trembling and the fear. You know, one of the things I think is interesting about the Bible is, especially in the Psalms, the writers of the Psalms, and David's a mighty man, never fails to talk about how he's feeling. It's okay to say he's feeling scared, that he's upset. You know, sometimes we don't want to express that, but David expresses it openly. He never hides the fact of his fear and his anger and his the way he's feeling. And so he's in this agony, and he shares with us in just some verse how he's feeling as he's dealing with that. I mean, even the desire to run away. You ever had that desire? Only with burdens that come up. If I could just take wings and fly out of this place and never come back. Boy, I felt that hundreds of times as I've had to deal with burdens in my life. Now, we get the picture. The second situation, the second section of it, 9 to 15 and 20 and 21, David talks about the situation of the burden, and he talks about how bad it is, so we can understand. Now, your situation is going to be different. I understand that. But the emotions are going to be the same. Listen to what he's feeling. In many cases, it will be the same. Look in what he says. Verse 9, he says, as he's talking to the Lord, he says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues." What he's wanting them to do? You remember Babel and the Tower of Babel? And how there was confusion that came at the Tower of Babel when all of a sudden God divided the tongues of the people so they spoke different languages and they couldn't continue on with their project. Well, David's saying, Lord, do the same thing. Confuse their speech. Make it so that they will not have good plans. Divide their tongues. Cause it so that one will say one thing and one will say another. You know what happened in the story? If you read the story, what happens is Ahithophel comes up and he says to Absalom, I think we ought to do this. But there was another person who was there, and he said, no, you don't want to do that, you want to do this. And they were divided. And the reigning king at the time, Absalom, had to make a choice. God did what David prayed. And then he says, the reason I want you to divide them, Lord, is for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Night and day they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in the midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. So what you've got taking place there is you have this situation where you have the whole city's messed up. Where everything's, there's nowhere you can go. You ever felt like that in a burden that's hit you? There's nowhere you can really go. I mean, all the authorities that you would appeal to, they don't know whether to go with you or not. They don't know what's up. There's nowhere to go. And then he starts down in the next verse, and he talks about the horribleness that hits him. He said, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor one who hates me who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But, David writes, but it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in the throng. You understand David's situation here? I mean, this is a friend who's come against him. As you read the previous Psalms, we won't go there, but in the previous Psalms, David talks about the betrayal that happened when Saul turned against him. Do you remember Saul, his father-in-law? David had done everything his father-in-law had said. He'd slain Goliath. He had provided a dowry price in blood for his wife. And he was set to be in the king's family, but Saul was jealous of his popularity. Remember, there was a song going around playing out of all the mouths of the people. Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his 10,000s. Well, both of those were exaggerated, but regardless, Saul saw David getting more than him, and so he got jealous against David. So one of the Psalms, David deals with that. There was another place where David goes to Ziklag, and he had protected the people from a Philistine raid. He had saved their hides, saved their city, and you know what they do? They send a runner over to Saul, and they said to Saul, "We've got David here." And he was betrayed by them. And now he meets this other betrayal. You know, if those first two, I mean, he sort of, the Saul thing was rough. Ziklag, it was rough because they were his people, but and he had helped them. But here, it's really bad. Because this is a guy that they had been together with. He had walked with them. He'd shared. They were equals. It hurts. I know that pain. I've had that take place in my own life. And it just feels terrible when you have somebody who does that. Well, David speaks in verse 15 because this guy had set himself against David major. And so he says in verse 15, as he prays about him, he says, "Let death seize him. Let him go down alive to hell, for wickedness is in the dwellings and among them." That's pretty rough, isn't it? You know, in our day, it'd be basically just saying, "Go to hell." That's what David's saying. Because he's so distraught with all this that's happening in his life. Look down in verse, the second part of that, verse 20 and 21, where David says these words. "He put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords." See, this guy had it planned. This was not something that just a thought that came to him. This was a plan that was carried forth. And Absalom and Ahithophel had worked this out to where now you had this conspiracy against David. So what does David do? David has a response to it. And with the situation so bad in the streets, David chooses some activities. You know, there ought to be activities when you got a burden. You ought to do something. What we tend to do is worry, right? Shake your head like this, because that's what we do. We worry. Vance Havner, an old preacher from Greensboro, used to say, "Worry's like sitting in a rocking chair. A lot of motion, but you don't get anywhere." It's worry. Instead, David's doing some things. Look what he does. He says, first of all, in verse 16, "And for me..." All this is going on. And David says, "And for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me. For there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God." And so David recognizes the situation, and he goes to the one person who can help him. Let me tell you, he was extremely outgunned. He had his men of valor around him, but the rest of the army was following Absalom. He had his bodyguard, his entourage. But these guys, some of them had been with him for 40 years. You know what that means? They're older. They would die for David. They would not think a moment of dying in battle for their king. They'd been with him for years. The loyalty of these men was unquestioned. But they were older. Now, I'm sure they had some younger guys in there too, but it's a rough situation. And the rest of the army and the rest of the nation is against David. You see, Saul had spread lies throughout all of his life, and when David finally ascended to the throneship, there were people who wanted to settle scores. That just doesn't happen in our world. That happened in their world, too. And so David has a difficult setting. But he says, I'm going to call upon God. And it's going to be continual. When did he pray to God? What does it say? In the morning? When else? In the evening? When else? At noon. Basically, he's saying, I'm just going to keep calling out to God. I'm going to keep doing it. Just keep coming to God. Let me tell you, the thing you do instead of worry is go to God. Now, you can worry if you want to. It's not going to do any good. Or you can go to God. He never will say to you, enough already. I've heard it. You never find that in the Scriptures. Nowhere in the Scriptures did God say, you're talking too much to me. People will say that, right? But God will never say that. And you can constantly go to Him. And as you go to Him, you're placing your trust and your hope in Him. And David was confident that God was going to do this. So confident. You know what David did? The Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence, they were bringing that out of the tent that David had set up for it in Jerusalem. You know what David said to him? Take it back. If God's going to be for me, I'm going back. We're not going to take that with us. We're going to leave that there. It shows the seat of power is with God, not with man. And we leave it there, and the Lord will bring me back. If He wants to, He'll bring me back. I'll trust Him. And so David left and went, but he had a confidence that God was going to work with him. And then he comes down to verse 22, which becomes the verse of our week. And this is what the verse says. Look what he says. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He backs up from this now. He's told the story. He's given us enough background to understand what was going on in his life and what was going on in the situation. And he backs up now and speaks to us from that wisdom of going through the experience. And this is what he says. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust you. So here's what David said. All right, I'm going to trust God. He's going to take me. He's going to sustain me. And He's going to defeat those who have come against me. He'll deal with them. I'm just going to trust God. And he did. He cast his burdens on me. Now, the word cast, what do you think of when you think of cast?
Fishing rod.
What? A fishing rod, yeah. It's a little bit stronger than that. It's a big fishing rod. Well, it's you don't have to go get a fishing rod. It's where you take something and you throw it. That's why I chose the picture for the week of a boy who's just thrown something into the water. Because that's what boys do. I don't know if girls do that, but that's what boys do. They come around a body of water and they just take something and throw it in. And they cast it. And that's the concept. The concept is not, I want to take this little thing and say, okay, God, now listen, if there's possibility, you might have time on your hands. Well, no. You're taking the thing and saying, Lord, I can't handle this. I'm throwing it over to you. And we throw it to Him. We give it, cast it off to Him. Cast your burden. You know, one of the best ways to do that is to say, Lord, here's my burden. And I define for Him what the burden is. I just say, this is what's taking place. You know, David had done that, right, in the Psalm? He defined what was going on. Friend had betrayed him. His son was against him. Everybody was moving. He didn't know who was for him and who was against him. That's kind of a rough situation when you're in that setting. And you don't know who's for you or against you. Have you ever had that? We know that the enemy, Satan's against us all the time. Cast our burden before Him. And God will sustain us. God will keep us from being moved. You're going to see a number of different ways that's translated by different translators as they go through the verse this week. But it basically means that we're not going to be trembling. We're not going to fall down. God's going to keep us straight. We'll be all right. We just trust Him. That's the big key, is to trust Him. Now, there are a lot of types of burdens. Don't you recognize that? Some burdens are with work. You ever had burdens at work? I mean, I've had jobs where I felt like I was back in Egypt with the taskmasters, with the whips beating, And I've had people that act like that. Sometimes you have them with family, and they're burdens that come in family, right? Sometimes it's with friends. Sometimes it's with finances. Sometimes it's the world situation that you're having to live in. What are other things that bring about burdens? What areas? Sorry? Health is a burden, can be a burden, sure. Anything else? So we've categorized everything that can possibly be a burden in the history of mankind in those simple words. What else can be a burden? All right, continual pain, whether it's emotional, physical. Yeah, whether it's just pain that's there. You know, where you get stabbed over and over and over again with it. I mean, there are a whole lot of sources for burdens that people have to carry in their life. And that's just part of living life in our world. It's a terrible thing. We hate it. We don't like it. But it's part of what we have to deal with. But the Scriptures tell us that when the burdens are there, the thing we're to do is to cast them to the Lord. If you carry them yourself and you don't take them to Him, guess what's going to happen? You won't be sustained. And the big push of our own life is to handle our own problems in the power that we have. But the problem is with that is you're going to run into burdens that are way beyond your pay grade, way beyond your ability, way beyond what you can handle. And so you give them to the Lord. Now, this isn't only found in the Old Testament. There's a New Testament passage that talks about this also. In the book of 1 Peter and chapter 5, in verse 6 and 7, we read these words: "Humble yourselves, therefore, before the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you." The word here in this translation is casting all your anxiety on Him. But in some, they use the word care in both of them. The first word, care, anxiety, is a good word for it. It's for what's taking place on the inside of you. It's what's happening with situations out here, and it's causing you to have all this turmoil on the inside. All the cares that come in the world, we're to cast those to Him because He cares. And there, that word in the Greek language is talking about this care for a person, like a mom and dad have for a new baby, where they care for them, where they love them, where they just love them that way. Nothing can pull it away. God cares for us that way. I think that's really neat, don't you? There are a lot of people that don't understand God loves us. They think that you screw up and sin and God hates you. Well, if we're His people, He doesn't hate us any more than a good, loving parent hates their child when they mess up. They don't like what they're doing, but they love them. They want to see them do right because they love them. And so we have both from the Old and New Testament, God telling us to cast our burdens, cast our troubles, cast our cares on Him. Don't you like that picture? I love that because that shows us really the helpless nature that we have. Now, God does want us to walk. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. All that's together. But I got to tell you, you're going to be facing burdens all of your life. Job said it as sure as the sparks fly upward, man is made for trouble. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. He warned us. But He said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. We are going to have these troubles, but the thing is, not the matter that the troubles are going to come. They're going to be there. It's what you do with the troubles. You take them and cast them over to the Lord. In fact, let me shock you. It's good that you have troubles. Now, you don't want to hear that. I understand that. I don't like to hear it either. But in the Scriptures, we find that it's good that you have troubles. Do you understand that? It's good that you've got troubles. James writes, who's the brother, half-brother of Jesus, he writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials." Read that burdens. Read that problems. Read that difficult situations. Count it all joy? Yeah. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And you know what the trials will produce in you? They'll produce in you a going to God, because what do you do with burdens? You cast them over on God. It will cause you to go constantly to God. You know what happens when you're going constantly to God? That builds in you a strong, strong trust. And burdens are very, very good to have in our life. Can they become overwhelming? Do we sometimes need to have brothers and sisters come along and help us bear the burdens? Yeah, because if they get so overwhelming, we many times move into sin. That's where we act in our own power to accomplish things. We do things we should not be doing, and then we open up a whole other can of worms. Instead, we're to cast them to the Lord and understand He's going to use them for good purposes within our lives. Do you understand that? We trust Him. This is a picture of Sadhu Sandar Singha. Long name, isn't it? Sadhu was a Hindu in India. Moses Paulus told me about him. He came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He came over to our country, actually, to speak some. But he did most of his time, spent most of his time in India as a missionary. He would be up in the northern part of India and he'd walk the Himalayas in sandals. You know what you got in the Himalayas? Snow. But he went over and he talked with a lot of Buddhists. Buddhism came from Hinduism. So he understood Buddhism a lot and Hinduism a lot. So he would go and he'd talk to the Buddhists. And he'd go up to where the monks were in their monasteries in the Himalayas, and he'd share about Jesus, and he'd talk to them about the Lord Jesus. He'd go down to the villages all throughout India in the northern part, and he'd share about Jesus and encourage people to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he went all over the place. Well, one day he's walking through the Himalayas with a Buddhist monk. And as they're walking, it's gotten extremely cold, and the cold was like cutting them like knives as they were walking, because it was the gust of wind was so cold. And the Buddhist monk said, "We have to hurry. If we don't get to the monastery by nightfall, we'll freeze to death." Sangar said, "Okay, okay, we got to go." And so as they're walking, they turn on a precipice. They turn to head on this trail, and they hear somebody calling out for help. And they look, and they see a man who's fallen, and he's injured himself. And he's calling out for help. And the Buddhist monk said to him, "God has called karma to meet with that man. He has to deal with his own fate. We have to hurry. If we don't, we'll die." Sadhu said, "For this reason, I am here to help other people in their trouble." And so the monk said, and he went his way. And Sadhu went and climbed down to where the man was, saw that he had a broken leg. All he had was a blanket that he carried for himself. And he tied that around the man's leg. And then with the other part of the blanket, he tied the man onto his back. And he struggled to climb up, back up onto the trail. And then he's got this man that he's carrying on his back. And by the time he finally gets up to the trail, he's perspiring profusely, and it's cold. And he starts walking, and it's draining physically for him as he walks the several miles with this man on his back through the snow and the bitter cold wind to finally get to where the monastery is. When he finally makes it to the site of the monastery, he can see the lights. He's walking, and for the first time, he stumbles. But he didn't stumble because of the weight. He stumbled because he tripped over something. And in the darkness, he felt, and it was that Buddhist monk who went before him. The burden of carrying this man on his back had so accelerated his own heart rate and accelerated the heat within his body that not only did it preserve him alive through the walk, but it preserved the man he was carrying. And he finally got to the monastery and they took care of the man. Years later, one of the men who was a disciple of Sadhu asked him, What is life's most difficult task?" Without hesitation, he answered, "To have no burden to carry." You see, we think wrong, don't we? We think life would be wonderful if we had no burdens at all. Then we could just do life. But we know our hearts, don't we? And when they're not burdens, you know what happens to people? They tend to walk away from the Savior to some degree. Oh, I don't mean they become apostates. I don't mean they turn and walk, but they don't continue in their fervent nature with the Lord. Therefore, the Lord gave us a perpetual burden. You know what it is? The Jewish people, the Pharisees, put heavy burdens upon people. Heavy burdens that they couldn't do. The Pharisees had burden after burden after burden of the law. But Jesus stood up one day and said before the people, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden with burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my what? And my what?
Burden.
Burden? You mean I'm supposed to have a burden? I thought when I come to Jesus, I don't have any burdens. No, Jesus says, and His burden is light. When you don't have burdens that you're dealing with for yourself, there's another burden that He's placed upon us. You know what it is? What is the great commandment? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything you got, you love God, right? That's not the burden. You know what the burden is? The burden's the second one. Love your neighbor as yourself. We never get free from that burden. Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the learned and the unlearned, both to the top of society and the bottom of society. I'm debtor to them." We never lose that burden. So if you're not dealing with something for yourself, you need to be dealing with something for someone else. Because we need to be in this relationship where we recognize the inability that we have to control everything that's in our lives. You understand, you don't have that ability, don't you? You can control the weather better than you can control what happens in your lives. And you do it, don't you? We're sitting in air conditioning while it's boiling outside. We're sitting in air conditioning. You can control the weather, but you can't control what's going to happen tomorrow. It's way beyond what you can do. But the Lord's there with us. And whenever burdens come, we can draw ourselves close to Him. And what do we do with our burdens? We cast them over to Him. And He'll sustain us. You see, burdens have the propensity to do one of two things. They either pull you away from the Lord, or they push you to the Lord. You get to make the choice. You can say, "I'm fed up with it, can't handle anymore. I'm not going to talk to you, God, anymore." That's like my little daughter. When she was little, one day she had her mama do something that she didn't like, and she said to her mama, "I'm not going to let you read to me anymore." We sometimes talk to God that way, don't we? In our immaturity, we don't understand that He's a loving Father who wants to help us. And all we do is we come to Him. We cast our burdens to Him. And as you cast your burden to Him, you say, "Lord, I'm open. What do you want me to do?" And you know what the Lord will do? The Lord will direct you. He will direct you and provide for you and sustain you as you walk with Him. Burdens come, but we're to trust Him more and more. David put it this way, "But I'll trust you. Burden's here, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you, God. You're the one I'm going to trust. I'm going to look to you." Satan, our enemy that continually seeks to destroy us and never sleeps, Satan wants burdens to overwhelm us, to become more than we can handle, to cause us to be so frustrated and so discouraged and so defeated that we even quit seeking God. Seek other sources, other ways to get things done rather than seeking God to deal with the burdens. But the Scriptures are clear. We should trust God. So I just want to encourage you as you walk through life, whether it's next week or 2 weeks from now or a month from now or 6 months from now, when burdens hit you, whatever the course, whatever the size, whatever the reason is they come in different varieties, cast on the Lord. He'll sustain you. And call upon Him. And He will never allow you to be moved. You know why? Because you're the righteous. That doesn't mean that you never do wrong. That just means He's already applied His righteousness to you. You're His righteous people, and we can trust Him. And He will help us. Isn't that good news? So cast your burdens upon the Lord, and He'll sustain you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodnesses to us. We thank you that when difficulties and trials, when problems come, as they come in life, you promised us that they'd come. You said that in the world we'd have troubles. But we thank you, Lord, we do not have to fear those because you've overcome them. We thank you that you've told us that as we cast them upon you, you'll sustain us. So would you help us to internalize this truth that it might be strongly part of our lives? Would you help us to move away from grumbling and complaining and griping about the burdens, but instead to bring them to you? Just lift them up to you, all the matters of our life. Thank you, Lord, that you will direct us. You will show us the path we're to walk in. When we come and trust you with all of our heart and don't lead to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge you, you promised that you would direct our paths, the paths that would move us beyond the burden, the paths that would move us into bringing honor and glory to your name, the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. So, Lord, we come and present ourselves before you. We confess that we've blown it in the past, but we thank you, Lord, you let us mature. So as we go through new places, would you help us to remember to cast our burdens upon you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.